Our vacation schedule is posted. Bible class, we'll have it up through August the 7th, which is a Sunday. And then Bible class here will resume after the break, Sunday, August the 21st. Our annual baptism service sign-up sheet is posted. We have not determined an exact time, date, place, probably in January. Someone will open their pool for us. Time to be determined. Okay. And the Lord's table, which is scheduled for the even months, on the second Sunday, this will be changed due to will be moved. It'll be moved back to August the 7th. So that's just for your information. All right, let's be sure we are in sync with God the Holy Spirit. Rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, when applied, establishes the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit for the believer at any time under any circumstances. All you got to do is name it, and you're back in fellowship. If you can't remember your most recent sins, or you're afraid that maybe you committed some sins that you don't even know are sins, and not paying attention to me in Bible class is a sin. You're supposed to pay attention. You know, I'm your shepherd. I'm your guide. I've been established. And you follow the teaching, and you do it, and you'll be all right. We got people that are all right. You know, they're different levels of spiritual growth, but they're all right. They're on top of this. They know that truth makes a difference, and it's like anything else. If you got the right information on a particular topic, then you're going to excel. If you don't, if you have bogus information, and there's a ton of that out there, you're not going to excel. So here we are, doctrine of SG3. I'm here to make you rich. Sounds like one of those ministries. I'm here to make you rich. All right? But you have got to do what you're told to do. And it's a blessing to do it. It's not onerous. It's a joy to serve God. It's a joy to be in fellowship and apply doctrine. And to be able to go through tests of all kinds in fellowship and praying about this stuff and producing SG3. In order to gain the eternal notoriety that's associated with being a positive believer, to be in the elite of the elite. You know, like in the human realm, you could take something where there's celebrities or there's people that are pushed before you on TV. You know, there's the utility players. There's the everyday players, and there's the superstars. Okay, we know that. We see that. So in the final analysis of things, it is only appropriate, as we just looked at that parable in Luke 19, it is only appropriate that those who put an effort into it get the rewards. They reap their rewards. Now I know it's a challenge of faith, but everything's a challenge of faith. I can't show you SG3. I can describe to you that with verses about it and talk about eternal rewards. Jesus told his disciples to lay up for yourselves reward in heaven. Well, how do I lay up rewards in a place that's all these light years away from here? How do you do that? Well, you get in fellowship like I am now, and you get up here and you teach Bible doctrine. And when I pop out of fellowship, all I got to do is 1 John 1:9 it. Father, I confess that. And if you forgot what your last group of sins were, just say, use generic rebound. It works. He doesn't expect perfection mentally, or I'm doomed. He helps you. Helps you along. Next time you open your mouth and say something you're not supposed to, you're supposed to rebound that. Instead of just moving on. It's sort of like when you get your hands dirty, then you go get them dirty again and again. And in between none of it, you never wash them. Well, that would be, you know, who does that? You know, I mean, there's dirty people and there's clean people. There's people who are fastidiously clean. We are cleansed when we rebound. Cleansed of the dirt associated with the sin. It's not physical dirt, but it's still a form of contamination. And to get rid of the contaminant, you use 1 John 1:9. You're in fellowship, and we have to use it every day. It's like soap and water. We have to use it every day in every way. And if your church isn't telling you this, they're not telling you anything right. You're not even getting to first base. You're not even getting out of the batter's box. If you don't use rebound. Jesus taught this to Peter, and it was illustrated in the Old Testament by washing the feet and the hands. That's an extremity. In the ancient world, they wore sandals. We do today, but not as regular footwear. They had dirty roads. Your feet got all dirty. You came into someone's house. You didn't go tracking through there. They had a basin of water as a part of the host of the deal. And you rinsed your feet off, dried them off, and your feet are clean. You rinse your hands off, and you're okay to go. Now, to illustrate salvation, you take a person that's not saved, they have to take a bath, head to toe. A bath illustrates salvation. Because when a person gets saved, no matter what they've done, all their past is wiped clean. They're not carrying that monkey around on their back. And when you rebound, you're not either. You're getting rid of that. You're getting rid of that. You're getting rid of that. You get under fear. Worry is a sin. They tell you that worry and fear, say everybody does it. Well, yeah, everybody does it, but big deal. It's still a sin. We have to fight anxiety and fear all the time. So what do? God says, do not be afraid. It is not my plan for my children to be afraid. When you engage in fear, rebound it. When you run somebody down, you malign them, that's a sin. Father, I confess gossip. I confess whatever. Whatever the sin is. There's a catalog of things that contaminate you. If you're in the medical field, you got to be super clean. And you're supposed to be, and all this stuff, and these things are contaminants. We don't want those around because we don't want this person to be infected. So we have to take special caution and special care when we are dealing with those kind of things. So cleanliness is an issue in human society. You know. I was raised to keep things clean. We didn't have a lot of money. Well, we kept things clean. There wasn't all this filth around, all this debris and stuff. You listening to me? It isn't God's plan for you to live in filth. Overt filth. Do what you can do to clean it up. So spiritually, it's the same principle. You got to keep putting that dirt down the proverbial drain. And if you're not doing it, then you're just contaminated. And you're out of fellowship. You're not producing divine good. Now, if you have already made these decisions, and many of you have, a lot of you have, you got to be willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to be on track spiritually. Moses was motivated, and his motivation, he added things up. He wasn't just, you know, oh, yeah, 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 I'm going to serve God, yeah, 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 you know, all the rest of it. But Moses was groomed to be a prince in Israel, He was groomed to be at least a high official in Egypt. He was, look at his history. God always works. He always works in a person's life, even when they're a baby. He knows the future. This person's going to be a standout and positive, and I got a plan. I got an assignment for him. The famous Moses, taken away from his mother when he was weaned. He didn't know his parents. Not really. And his parents made the sacrifice. And his parents were God-fearing. They weren't beside themselves. And why did God let this happen? We're in Egypt. We're in a hostile environment. There's an edict out to kill every male child that comes out of the womb. This came from the throne of Egypt because the Jews were reproducing so fast that the Pharaoh, how can we stop? Genocide. Genocide. There, they came down there as 70 people. And on into this, God blessed them. And their population just exploded. They had low infant mortality, etc., and all of it. And during the time of their freedom, and then a new Pharaoh came on that had this political agenda to suppress the Jews, and if we enslave them all and take everything they got and make them work on work gangs and in people's homes and make them a slave class, and we work them to death, that'll stop the population explosion. Now, well, he didn't factor in their God. They'll still reproduce. Do what you're going to do. So he came to this draconian position, one of the pharaohs in the 12th dynasty, one of the pharaohs put out an edict to murder every infant male child of the Jewish race. And guess what it was? And it wasn't just kill them any old way. It was throw them in the Nile. Drown them. And I go, bingo. Pharaoh and his army drowned at the Red Sea. You do these kind of things, it's going to happen. I'm counting on it from God as I look at this world. I'm counting on it. That these people are doing these things and unrepentant of it, and they're going to get it in the neck. And we're going to live to see it. At least, you know, part of it, and we'll be in heaven when all the big fireworks go on. So they're going to get it. These evildoers that are paraded before us every day in this country, broadcasting their evil and all this kind of stuff in your face. Okay, we'll see it. We're going to see it. So Moses was taken as a baby because one day his sister had to watch him out for him. She put him in a little reed basket in a marshy area along the Nile. And she'd watch him because they were going into homes looking for male children to kill them. So these Jews were hiding their babies. How do you like to live under that one? They're hiding their male baby infants, hiding them here and there. And it becomes, you know, because you don't know when you're going to knock on the door. And Pharaoh's police and all this are running all over the place. So they put Moses out there. And lo and behold, of all the people that could have discovered him, because babies cry, make noise, you see things. And it was God working. He could have covered and not seen him at all. And she could have looked another way. It was Pharaoh's own daughter who came down there with her maidens to bathe in the Nile. Why would you bathe in the Nile? Because it was deified. And it's a special blessing to do that and all that other pagan nonsense. They worship the Nile. Without the Nile, there's no Egypt. The Nile is the life of Egypt. And it isn't because of rain over Egypt. Egypt doesn't get any rain. It rains down in Africa. And they had to build those cataracts, and they had to hold this water, and they had to do all this, and they depended on it. It didn't rain in Africa. They had a bad year. In the days of Joseph, they had 7 bad years. So the Nile rose. Alluvial soil went out, they planted on it, and all the rest. Well, she finds him. She finds him, and hiding over there is Moses' sister, Miriam. Miriam's on, God uses everybody. She's on point. She's probably only 12. And Moses, Pharaoh's daughter sees this baby, and she says, and this is a woman that knows what attractive is. Cultured. That's a beautiful baby. Everybody says a baby's beautiful. They aren't all beautiful. Maybe to the mother and all the other people. But anyway, okay. They looked at him and she saw his genetics. She was impressed with his genetics. She didn't jump up and say, my father's edict, and throw him in the Nile. She defied her father. The sister comes up and says, hey, do you want me? Sister didn't say, hey, she said, you want me to get a nursing mother for you? She didn't say, get his mother. She's playing it cool. She said, want to get a nursing mother? She said, sure. So we got his mother. And for the next 3 years, his mother took care of him. But the deal was made, when he gets that age, you don't see him anymore. He's going into the royal nursery. That's the kind of sacrifices that adjusted people make, and they do it as unto God. They don't say, oh, this is awful, it's the end of the world. Okay? They adjust. Moses' parents were, you know, as I said, they weren't a part of the general stupid Jews. They were the good Jews. they were the godly Jews. Low-key, doing their thing in Egypt, and they have this child. In fact, they had three children that turned out to be, you know, how many people get three that are just, you know, lights out kind of deal? Miriam was too. She wasn't just, you know, she had her problems, but she was what she was. Aaron had his problems, but, you know, he's the high priest. They had three kids that fell into that, and they didn't pursue any of it. It pursued them. So Moses is raised up, and of course, as you get older, you want to know who your parents are, don't you? You want to know where you came from. They can make you look like an Egyptian, talk like an Egyptian, walk like an Egyptian. Remember the song? But you're still a Hebrew. You're still a Hebrew. You got the look, but you're a Hebrew. Well, Moses had access to all this, and he was trained in all the training of the Egypt. He was being groomed. And he wasn't one of these duds either that just got a fancy education and a degree. He excelled. During his youth, he excelled in multiple areas. He was a terrific orator. He could rally people. He had military ability. He led troops. And he was very musically inclined. He was a genius and a talent. And he was super attractive physically. That's what the Pharaoh's daughter saw in him. Why would she need to get an outsider to be in the thing? Because, you know, they have problems. They don't always have sons and everything they want. The rich have to suffer too, you know, and they have to figure stuff out. But they have ways of working around it. So he was being trained. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, we have the legacy of Moses. Now, again, what's the thing he really had going for him? Well, he had a set of circumstances established by God. But he has to do this investigation, right? He figured out who his real people were. He figured out where his real parentage was and all the rest of it. While he was excelling and was the toast of the town in Egyptian society, if they had published celebrity stuff today, he'd be in the news all the time. His accomplishments. It's brought out in Acts, and it's brought out in extra-biblical stuff like Josephus. And it's brought out here in the New Testament. So the story of Moses starts off, like all of us, a baby, but unusual circumstances. But he's positive. It eventually comes out. And he makes a decision in his own soul. He doesn't tell anyone else. It wouldn't be profitable to tell anyone else. So by faith, Moses, verse 24 of Hebrews 11, when he had grown up, well, I'll tell you how grown up he was. He was 40. He was 40 years old. Now today, that's like middle age. So around that. Well, not in Moses' day. That was the first third of his life. He lived to be 120. He died in perfect health. His eyesight was 100%. And God just took his soul out of his body upon that mountain. And that was the end of his deal. So there was 40 years in Egypt. And 40 years as a nobody, taking care of some guy's sheep in a backwater. Complete change of environments. You couldn't hardly dramatically change it any greater than that. All the glitz and glamour and power and all of it of Egyptian society, the best of everything and everything at your fingertips. It was all his for the taking. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He turned that whole ball of wax down. He figured out the doctrine and the prophetic doctrine for Israel. Somehow he got and made the right contacts. Positive Holy Spirit always does that. They get the right people and the right things at the right time. God's blessing the positive volition. What is positive volition? It's a person who is genuinely, you can even start young in life, genuinely want to know the truth. That's it. I'm all in for the truth. To use the poker analogy, I am all in for the truth. That's it. Nothing else. Family's not first. Nobody's first. Nothing's first. Career, all of it. He threw his career overboard. 40 years. He turns his back on 40 years. He could have went on to more fame and fortune and all of it. But the truth was more important to him. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. All this stuff is passing, people. We know it. People know it intuitively, but they ignore it. They don't decide to make any adjustments. This is all passing away. The world and all of its lusts and all of its rah, 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 and all the stuff that turns you and I on and all of it, it's all passing away. It'll be passé. Gone. In the new order. God's order. So remember that. He had everything, the passing pleasures of sin. You're a Pharaoh. You can do just damn near anything you want to, right? Have anything you want to. You can have a harem full of the most beautiful women. You can have anything, all the clothing, all the environment, everything. All the best food, everything. He turned it all down. And this starts in his soul. It wasn't walking into the place one day and says, I'm resigning. They put all this effort into Moses. This woman, whoever she was, this daughter of Pharaoh, that was her surrogate child. This is what she's going to make him. And she's going to make him even greater. And she did all this and planned all this and put all this love and energy and effort and everything into him. And he betrayed her. Righteously. He betrayed her righteously. He figured it all out. While he was doing all his stuff in Egypt. It's a phenomenal story. No movie's ever going to do justice to it. All those stupid movies about the Bible, they're just stupid. They don't have me there to critique it. Tell them what they need in there. Sounds arrogant, doesn't it? But I do know what they need. I have the right storyline. You want a wrong story of your history? The dummies out there in the cosmos don't even know when Jesus was born. They celebrate on the 25th of December. He was born on 9/11, 3 BC, September, into summer. And we all run around in circles and do it in around Christmas and throw Santa Claus and all the other crap into it. Oh, we're really brilliant, aren't we? Anyway, he figures this out, and also he figures out that, and I don't think we could discuss this, fellowship sometime. Did he miscalculate the timing for Israel to come out? He definitely missed the way it was supposed to happen. Moses was, everything he touched, he was successive in his 40 years. He didn't have a bad day. He didn't have a bad project. He didn't have a bad battle experience. So, did he miscalculate the timing for the Exodus? By enough years to make a difference? He tried to do it at that date. We can figure out exactly what the date was on the calendar. I don't have it in front of me. The exact date. Well, 1445 plus that's the Exodus or so. You add 40 to that, you got your 85. So he's got this plan. I'm going to lead the Jews out of Egypt. So what am I going to do? First, I got to get them on my side. They look at me like an Egyptian. I run around in a big chariot, you know. I run around in a big Mercedes, we'd say. I run around, there's a rich guy, look at him, and he's over us and everything. And he walks by, he sees all of his brethren out there working for Pharaoh on all these projects. Well, I got to rally their support. I can't do this without their support. I got to have their support. They got to be behind me 100% if we're going to make this happen. Now, you and I know immediately that's the mistake. That's the mistake. You aren't going to make it happen, Moses. God is. But I'm going to make it happen. You got that kind of abilities, and you've done all this. You're kind of impressed with what you've done, and you want to do the right thing, but you're going around about it. And I've seen this happen to believers that are positive. They want the right thing. They truly do, but they go about it the absolute wrong way. And it blows up in their face. And, you know, that's a part of the learning curve. That's a part of the learning process for a believer. We go about it the wrong way. We want something that is perfectly legitimate, but we go about it our way, our timing, and it's going to not work. God's saying, I'll work it out, and you can step into it. Not the other way around. I'll do it all, and maybe God will be there. God will be there, and everything will be cool. So what he does, he figures that he has to make a day. He has to make a decision. He sees a common sight, a Hebrew being beaten by an Egyptian taskmaster. Moses gets out of his chariot, walks over to the Egyptian, who thinks, oh, I'm being visited by VIP. This is great. And Moses kills him dead as a doornail. The guy, the hapless Egyptian taskmaster, never knew what hit him. Moses snapped his neck like a twig. He immediately buried him in the sand and expect the Jews to all go back and say, we have a champion among the Egyptians. He's one of us. Hey, this is good. And solidify around this hero. It didn't quite work out that way. And Moses found out soon enough that he'd been busted. He'd been fingered. The Jews didn't want to go out of Egypt. They weren't spiritually ready. They were physically ready. These guys were hard bodies. They were, and all these people, the Jews were tough as nails physically. You had to be to work like that 16 hours a day and whatever the Egyptians put them through. But they weren't ready up here. So Moses had to bail out of Egypt. But I want to see that verse 26. Here's the thing. What all is going on in his soul? Would you listen to me, people? What all is going in the man's soul? Okay, there's the energy of the flesh thing. I'm going to do it. But there's more to him than that. Why would he turn down what he had in the bag for this so-called, human, we would say, an uncertainty? No, he turned down for a certainty. Israel's coming out of Egypt. I know the doctrine. I studied who Joseph was. I know what the whole history of this thing is like the back of my hand. But he miscalculated the timing by 40 years. That's a lot. So, considering the reproach of Christ, we would say Messiah from his vantage point. The reproach of Christ. You know what that phrase means? You're bad mouthed because you're an adjusted believer. They run you down. They say bad stuff about you. It's the cosmos. The reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He understood SG3. He understood there was a reward beyond this life for the righteous. And God, that reward was going to be so much better and bigger in every way than all the wealth of Egypt, which was legendary. It is legendary to this day. Not modern Egypt. Not the one we look at today that's a basket case. But the one of Moses' day and other days. He turned all that down. Walked away from it. Well, again, what's going on in his soul? Immediately when the Egyptians caught wind of this plot, or what do you want to call it, when they caught wind of it, they put out an execution, dead or alive, get him. He flipped from the, you know, I said, the toast of the town to public enemy number one, the Pharaoh and all these people, get him. We want him dead. I'm sure his surrogate mother was heartbroken and dismayed by it, but you know, that's what you get for being around a positive believer. You never know what might happen. They'll surprise you. They will put doctrine above everything, and they'll do it in a heartbeat. And he put the plan of God above everything. So what could he do? By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. I see God, and I can't see him. I know him from doctrine, and I know what he is, and that's the thing. The eyes, he can see all this with his eyes, his senses, but he sees all this with his spiritual senses. So he flees Egypt. And he fled clear across the misnamed Sinai Peninsula to Saudi Arabia. That's where he ended up. I know that he didn't go incognito. He wasn't running for fear. Now, if you were looking at it, and I was looking at it, we were analyzing, that guy's afraid of being killed. And he's not afraid. At least he's not afraid of that. His fear is, I want to serve God, and I want to live long enough to see God, how he's going to bring the Jews out of Egypt. Because he had to repent and all this. Oh, I did. That was stupid. But I'm getting out of here because I'm going to be on the sidelines at least and watch God bring them out of Egypt. My deal failed. Okay. Some people are resilient. My whole deal failed. Okay. It's a mess. Okay, don't cry over spilt milk. It's done. I'm out of here, and I'm going to get far enough. But he had to get way out there in Saudi Arabia because the Egyptians were all over the Sinai Peninsula. They had turquoise mines. They had forts. They had everything all over there. He wanted to be out there. But what I was going to say was he went dressed as an Egyptian. He traveled looking like an Egyptian, not like a Hebrew or an Arab. He traveled looking like he kept his clothing and his hair and everything, because when he came to that well and ran off those shepherds that weren't letting the girls bring their sheep to drink, and he that's Moses. He sees an injustice. Those young maidens, they're there first with their sheep, and here come these surly shepherds, and they're trying to do the thing. He stood them down. You want to mess with me? Quiet presence of this guy. And the one girl that he later married, she goes running to her dad named Jethro and says, there's this Egyptian, and he ran these guys off. They're always giving us trouble. And her dad chews her out. And you didn't show him any hospitality, invite him in? Father teaching a child manners. She was so excited to see this. And of course, all the girls that have seen him would have went, whoa, look at this guy. He's dropped out of heaven. I haven't seen anything like this because this is a backwater, okay? Well, for 40 years, he herded sheep. And was waiting for God's timing to bring Egypt out. And that's when, well, he saw him who is unseen. That's the difference between some of us. We see that which is unseen. SG3 is unseen. God is unseen. We see it. It is clear as a bell to us. So after this class is over, you know, go produce some. Don't waste the rest of this day out of fellowship. Do what you do, but do it in fellowship. You learned this. Have you ever heard this anywhere, anytime, other place? No. You just go out and be good, blah, 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 and, you know. The little stuff they get in churches. I've been there, I know. It's been a long time. So By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Oh, the Egyptians are going to get it in the neck again. God's going to start killing their babies. Well, not just their babies, their old men too, if they were firstborn. Every firstborn male and every firstborn domestic animal in Egypt, bam, fell over dead. Dead. Imagine that in a society. I'm a firstborn in my family. I'm the oldest. Imagine a firstborn male, not females. Firstborn males, they all died. Old men, young men, all kinds of men. They lost a bunch of men, military men. They lost all kinds of things. They were busy digging graves. You've been killing the Jews for all these years, for 90 years. And now you won't let them go. You could have let them go, but oh no. God has a day when it comes down. And that's what we're looking at in human history. Ignore it to your loss. Accept it and get with it. Look what Moses did to persevere. And after 40 years of learning the patience test, because he had to be ready, he had to get some of that starch knocked out of him that we call pride and human ability and all that kind of stuff. And it just has to happen. And you can only go through some kind of bad things to do it. Another day at work, herding sheep in this desolate area where there's nobody but plants and some animals. A bush gets on fire. Well, probably something he'd seen before. You know, the sun in the right reflection, and it's hot, and poof, a dry bush just, you know, ignites. And he went over to see why it wasn't being burned up. He's a curious fellow, right? I never saw a bush that didn't burn quickly and absorb all of its energy in this fire, but this one isn't. Take your shoes off. Oh, that'd be fun. So fun. You're standing on holy ground. He wasn't some dummy that said, "What makes this holy ground?" It makes it holy ground because I said it is. I so constituted it holy ground. He didn't have to deal with that kind of immaturity. Thank God. That most people, well, who said that's holy? That's for the dumb. Okay, I'll leave it. See, that's for the stupid. And so he talks to God and argues why he shouldn't be the guy to go down there, really. You know, it's funny how we are. We know God's perfect. He doesn't call someone and say, "Yeah, you were right. I really picked a dummy, the wrong guy." God doesn't do that. But he accommodates us. He says, "I'm just not a good public speaker." God didn't say, "Well, you were pretty good in Egypt. You persuade a lot of people to do a lot of things." He didn't say anything. So what's God do? "I'll let Aaron be your spokesman. He's a good speaker." That's so funny. You know, he didn't argue with him and say, "Yeah, you really are a real good public speaker." He said, "Nah, we'll let Aaron do it. Aaron's still alive, and you haven't seen your brother for 40 years. Well, they don't know me down there. He's gone 40 years. Who do I say sent him?" He says, "You tell him that I am sent you. I am. Yeah. Tell him that I am sent you." He says, "Throw your staff on the ground." Boom, it turns into a snake. Moses jumps back. This is it'd freak you out. You throw your staff on the ground. Suddenly it's this snake going like this. Grab it by the tail. It goes back to being a staff. Now we got some tricks up your sleeve. It's going to get a few people's attention. People like to get their attention down in Egypt. They like dramatic things. We'll do dramatic with them. See? And now, so the whole lesson is, this is what Moses did. And you and I say, "Well, we're not Moses." No, you're not Moses. But you're still a believer and a child of God who plugs in and lives out your life and goes through these, in Moses' case, these three stages. Notoriety, fame in the cosmos, nobody in Nobodysville, back to being talked about all over the world. He became a household word. Jethro, his father-in-law, heard about him in Egypt. The Jews are coming out and Egypt is trashed and Pharaoh's army's all dead in the Red Sea. Okay. Now we got everybody's attention. It takes a while to get the attention of people. But God's about to, and that's what we as believers know. He's about to get the world's attention, as he did in the day of Moses, when he took that country down in 10 tests, culminating in the Red Sea. And all the people up in Canaan and all the people around the Mediterranean, that's all they can talk about. That slave race is coming our way. And they have a God called Yahweh. You remember Moses? You remember the first words that Pharaoh said to Moses when he said, he walked right in there. Yahweh said, brand new name. I mean, it's not like it was been going on through history. Yahweh said, let my people go. Pharaoh, could you expect this response? I don't know Yahweh. I don't know Yahweh. And no, I'm not going to let your people go. So, we're going to school Pharaoh on who Yahweh is. We're going to introduce him to it. We're going to get his attention. He'll die thinking about Yahweh. See? So the name of Jesus Christ and the name of God is going to be resound through these nations. God is not letting this go on very much longer. I live every day knowing how near it is. Well, we're going to be out of here. And we're going to leave all this stuff behind, and we're going to be with the Lord, and we're going to get our rewards. That's the first thing we're going to do, and then we're going to take our little trip onto heaven. And we're going to be there for the big event. And you won't get tired and want to find a seat and sit down and need a glass of water or go to the restroom or any of that. For 7 years, we're going to watch that thing unfold. And it's on, all this is unfolding on earth. And every time, we're going to celebrate everything. I'm trying to get one of those seats around the throne. There's only 24 to be had. How about that? 24 pastor teachers. Out of all of human history, and there's been jillions of ministers, Christian ones. There's only 24 seats representing the 24 divisions of the royal priesthood. But you got to teach the apostolic doctrine, and you got to do it to the end, and you cannot fall on your sword, and you can't quit, and you can't go off on the deep end. And it's just for a brief time. It's just for that time we're up there. So I'm shooting for that, in addition to my crown. So, whatever. I pray about it. I know I sound crazy. That person walking, you see all these ministers and all these preachers, all this ever existed. You mean there's only 24 that's going to get these seats of distinction? You bet. They don't even know they exist. Furthermore, so if you don't know they exist, how are you going to even shoot for them? They don't even know they exist. They think it's 24 angels sitting on those thrones. No. They're called elders. They got crowns. Wreaths. So, and there's 24 divisions of the priesthood of ancient Israel. Eventually, as it evolved, there's so many Levitical priests, they had divided into 24 orders. That's why Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, got his turn, you know, to be in the temple on that day. You just, you know, it was so many guys, everybody can't serve in there. They got to do other stuff. So anyway, the royal family will divide into 24 orders. 24 orders, 24 divisions. There is so much I don't know about eternity, but there's a lot I do. And we can thank God we understand it. And this all is designed to get our attention and get us off a dead center. Well, I want the truth, but I can't. I don't live here. I can't get on your God phone and go to Maranatha. Go to versebyverse.org. And you can hear my wonderful voice anytime you want to. You can plug into the truth. Listen to this. You haven't heard this before. And they'll hate your guts. And you'll quit doing that. All right, we'll pick this up Tuesday night. Thank you, Father, for the grace that brought us together. Bless our time and help us to take this very seriously. In Jesus' name, amen.